Good morning. Many in the world have a low self-esteem. They have a low self-image. They have this self-conscious behavior where they feel that they themselves are not worthy. They do not look at themselves with happiness. They do not look at themselves with respect. They look around them and they think everyone's pointing fingers and judging them. And a lot of people have this, probably more than we can even realize. A lot of people have this low self-esteem. And what's the problem with this? If you have a low self-esteem, a self-conscious behavior, it causes you to not do what you know you should do, right? How many people have miserable lives because they feel they cannot do what they want to? How many people have miserable marriages because they feel that their spouse does not like them? They do not respect them. How many people feel this way and end up not doing the things they're supposed to? Not doing the things that would make them feel good and feel right about themselves? Probably too many to count. But that's not the only problem. It seems that many in the church have this problem as well. Many in the church have this low self-image implanted in their minds. And I understand because I've dealt with this from time to time. I think more people than not have this problem. And let me ask you a few questions to see if you have this problem, if you have this low self-image about yourself. Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope in the future? Do you have a hope that Jesus Christ will save you in the end? Do you have hope that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins? Do you have hope in heaven? All Christians should, but if you don't, you probably have a low self-image. Do you have hope? What do you have a respect for self? Do you realize the person you have become? Do you respect yourself and look at yourself not with hatred or malice, but do you respect yourself? Or can you not forgive yourself for your past transgressions? Do you look at yourself and you only see the horrible side of yourself that you once were? You can't let go of it. If you are, then you probably have a low self-image problem. You have a self-conscious problem. And finally, do you feel inadequate for the work? As Christians, we all have a work before us to do. Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel that I cannot do this? I do not have what it takes to do this. I just can't. If you're saying that to yourself, you probably have a low self-image. And should the church be this way? Paul, in God's inspired word in Ephesians, Paul had a prayer. And if you would be turning with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has this prayer that the people would understand how very important they were to God. Paul wanted them, and again, remember, this is God's inspired words. This is an inspired prayer that Paul wrote down for the people to read, and for you and for me to read. God wants us to know how very important we are. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know." And then he follows that with three things, three areas, aspects that he wants us to know. Now, how do we know this is a prayer? Because after all, in verse 18 in many of your translations, "I pray" might be italicized, showing that it's not "I pray" isn't in the Greek language. We'll look back in its context. In verse 15, it says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And then he follows that and we go on down to verse 18. This is Paul's prayer. And when a person, an apostle or an author of the scriptures prays something and shows his prayer, it's very significant that we know what he's talking about, because this is very key to understanding the rest of the book of Ephesians. Paul wants us to know something. Notice again, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This word photizo kind of sounds like our English word photo, doesn't it? Enlightened. Photo, photizo. It has the idea of being illuminated, shining, something shining out and exposing light to. And Paul's wanting the eyes of our hearts, our souls, our minds, what we think, what we feel, the soul within us. He wants our soul to be enlightened, shined upon, illuminated. He wants us to know something. And then he goes on to say, and that you will know. Paul wants us desperately to know three things. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Let us open up our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, as Paul says, and take in what Paul's trying to show us, and to show us and look at our self-image. Take into account what you're thinking right now. You might be feeling that you do not have hope. You might be feeling you do not have respect for yourself. You might feel that you do not feel adequate for the job at hand. But let's take those aside and look at what Paul is talking about for those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants us to know how awesome we have become. And the first aspect of Paul's prayer is Christ's hope for the call. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. How are we called? What is a calling? We studied this a few weeks ago, didn't we? The calling that each and every one of us Christians have. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We are called out of one place and into another. As other scriptures say, we are called out of darkness and into light. This being called is the means by which we are saved. And we discussed and we investigated these words, and we found that being called is being called through God's Word, and God's Word shows us how to be saved. So each and every one of us who have obeyed the plans given to us in God's Word have been called into Christ Jesus. And take that into account. Throughout the book of Ephesians, he talks about how we are in Christ Jesus. So we have been called into Christ Jesus. And who has called us? It's Christ. He says, what is the hope? We need to know what is the hope of his calling us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It's a lengthy reading, but we'll go ahead and read it anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Notice that one hope of your calling. Again, we see that phrase. There's hope in this calling. One Lord, verse 5, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So our calling is being brought into this church, brought into this body, brought into Jesus Christ, that one Lord, that one faith, one baptism. We are called to Christ, by Christ, through his words. But there is hope in this calling. How is there hope in this calling? Well, let's go on back to chapter 2 real quick. How does our calling bring us hope? In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When you're dead, is there any going back to life? There's no going back to life, is there? Once you're dead, it's done. Your life is over. There's no more reliving the past. We never relive the past. All of us are living this life going towards our death, aren't we? In one way or another, we are going to die unless our Lord comes before then. Each and every person on this earth is going to die. And once they die, there's nothing we can do about it. It's over. And here Paul is saying, you were dead. and your trespasses and sins. Does that sound like there is any hope at all for any of us? When we are full of sin and darkness, there's no hope, is there? We go on down to verse 12. He's talking specifically about the Gentiles, but we can apply this to our state of sinfulness. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. During that time of sin, we had no hope. We were without God in the world. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. There was no hope for us. Think about that. When you're dead, there's no going back. But what did Jesus Christ do for us? We go on over to verse 5. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, made us alive. It's talking about God and Jesus Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. How can you turn anything that is dead back to life? Once a plant dies, it's gone. Once a human dies, it's gone. But God has made something dead and brought it back to life. And that's you and me today. We were all once dead in our sins. We were all once dead in our trespasses. But God has brought us back to life. God has given us this life that we need. And so therefore we have hope for a future, don't we? This calling, this being brought out of the world and into Christ, this calling that Jesus Christ gave us through His Word, it brings us hope. Because now we have life. We have hope for a future. We have hope. We have hope in the future, in eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's our hope that we have. And when you think about this word hope in today's day and age, it's kind of that wishful thinking, isn't it? I hope that this will happen someday. Oh, I hope I get that really nice car someday. You're not really expecting it. You may not be planning ahead for it, but you hope you get that car someday. You understand that you may not. But what about this word in biblical terms? What does hope mean? It's an expectation. It's confidence. You're looking on with hopeful eyes, realizing that someday you will get the prize ahead. It's eager expectation. It's combined with faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is that assurance. We realize, we know it's going to happen because it's promised us through God's Word. And this is what Paul wants us to know when we get back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul wants us to know that we as Christians can and should have hope. We should not live this life in hopelessness. We should not live this life wondering if we're going to go to heaven. We should not live this life worrying that we may go to hell. Paul wants us to know that those of us who are in Christ, who have obeyed His commands, who continue to keep His commands, who continue to work and walk for Christ, they can have hope. Now let me ask you the question, do you have hope today? If you do not realize what you have a hope in Christ. If you have abandoned Christ and gone on back to worldly things, then of course you do not have hope. You need to return back to Christ. But for all of us here today who are living our lives diligently for Christ, we do not need to be scared. We have hope, eternal, in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to know. God wants us to know how awesome we have become, and He wants us to be enlightened with hope. He wants our souls, our hearts, to be enlightened with this hope, to realize this hope. But the second aspect of Paul's prayer is Christ's inheritance in the saints. Go on back to verse 18. He says, I pray that your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. And then secondly, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wants us to know that we are his inheritance. It's interesting to look within the book of Ephesians. In this first chapter, he's been talking about inheritance in great deal. In verse 11, it says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Verse 14, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." It's talking about our inheritance, what we gain. As Christians, we have this inheritance, that salvation, that life eternal with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. Jesus Christ is our inheritance. An inheritance is something you pass down to others. The riches and the glory that you have, you pass down to those whom you love. And we have this inheritance. But look carefully at the wording in verse 18. He says, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance?" In what? In the saints. He's not talking about our inheritance that we gain. He talked about that in verse 11 and verse 14. He's talking about Jesus Christ's inheritance. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that I am an inheritance for Christ? I'm something special and wonderful for Christ? Well, that's what Paul is saying. And he wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You and me, the saints. He wants us to know how rich and how wonderful and glorious we are. And let's take a moment to consider this. Let's think about this idea of riches, the richness of this inheritance, the richness of you and me, his saints. We see in chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So we gain salvation. We gain forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace. God is rich in grace, and he's willing to give his grace to all of us. And therefore, each and every one of us today here are rich in grace. We've been given this richness of grace. Go on down to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. "So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God wanted to give us these riches. And what are these riches? His grace. That free gift, that gift that is given freely and without question to each and every one of us who accept it. He wants to give us that gift of salvation, that forgiveness of sin, and it's free and it's rich. He has an abundance of this gift. And all of us who have accepted it by obeying his will are rich in grace, in his grace that he has given us. But not only grace, also his mercy. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." God is great, is rich in mercy. And he has given that mercy to each and every one of us. Did we deserve a death because of our sins? Yes, we did, because we were dead in our sins. We deserved hell in and of itself. That's all we deserved. But Jesus Christ, God, is rich in mercy, and he's willing to give us a second chance. And he gave us that richness. He gave us his grace. He gave us his mercy because he is rich in those things. And he has bestowed upon us his riches. But not only his mercy, Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." We cannot even fathom the riches of Christ. He is so abundant in his riches. And are these riches the riches that we think of in this life? A fancy car, a lot of money, a lot of land, a great job? No, Jesus Christ is rich in what? His grace, his mercy, all these things that he has are his, and he freely bestows to us these things. Jesus Christ is rich, and he gives these riches to you and to me through himself. But finally, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Jesus Christ is glorious, and he gives us this glory. And that brings us back to chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what he says. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God is so glorious. Just look at a few examples in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is glorious. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. It says, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. The people praise his glory. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And then finally, verse 17, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Jesus, God is the Father of all glory. God is glorious. He's magnificent. He's wondrous. He's awe-inspiring. We cannot fathom how glorious God is. But guess what? His people have become glorious as well. We see this in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go on down to chapter 5 real quick. If we go on to chapter 5, verse 27, it says that he might present to himself, the church, you and me, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. We as the church, we are glorious. All of us here today, we have been covered in sin in our past, haven't we? We were filthy in sin. We've done all sorts of things against our Lord and Savior. But Jesus Christ presented us in all our glory. He cleansed us from our sins without spot, without wrinkle. He cleansed that cloak that was destroyed by sin and made it perfect, more than perfect, glorious. And what does Paul want us to know when we go back to chapter 1, verse 18? He wants us to know how important we are. He wants us to know how rich we have become through his grace, through his mercy, through Christ himself, through his glory. He wants us to know how glorious the church is, and that we are special and important and wonderful in the eyes of Christ. Even so much that we have become his inheritance. The saints have become his inheritance. We are who he wants. We are who he longs for. That's why he came down and died for you and me, so that you and I could be his inheritance. Now take a second and think to yourselves, looking at just that idea that Paul has beautifully described in the book of Ephesians. The glory and the magnificence and the wonder and the richness of the church. How could a Christian look at himself and not respect himself? How could a Christian look at himself and say, I'm worthless? Well, Christ didn't think you were worthless, even to the point that he came down and died for you specifically so that you could be his inheritance. Doesn't that make you feel special? There was once a time that we were dead in our sins. We were worthless, but Christ has made us worth something. Christ has made us rich. Christ has made us glorious. And let me challenge each and every one of us here today to never look at ourselves in that light again. If you are living for Christ today, don't think of yourself as worthless anymore, because Christ thinks and believes and has paid in to making you his own personal inheritance. God wants us to know how awesome we've become. And he wants us to be enlightened with self-respect. Not pride, but he wants us to respect ourselves as Christians. And then the third aspect of Paul's prayer in this text is Christ's power toward us who believe. We read, I pray that the eyes of your heart, verse 18, may be enlightened so that you may know. And then we skip down to verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? The surpassing greatness of his power. This is a power that, like mentioned before, we cannot fathom. It's so amazing we cannot comprehend it. Jesus Christ is powerful. He is magnificent, and God has ultimate power. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this text. It says, "What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Notice what he's saying. Everything, all things in regards to the church, every person, everything that is created in this age, in the age to come, is under subjection to who? To Christ. Because he has all power. He has all power. Everything is in subjection to him. Nothing can overpower him. Nothing can compete with him. Nothing can take him on. He has complete power in this age and in the age to come. But not only does God and Christ, not only does Christ have complete power, ultimate power, but God has saved us by his power. This power that he's talking about, this power that is so great, it surpasses all comprehension. Read with me in chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So let's stop there. He's been talking about, to kind of give a background, he's been talking about a mystery in Ephesians. And we're not going to get into this in much detail, but he's revealing the mystery. The gospel brings the Gentiles and the Jews together. Through what? The gospel. But verse 7 is what we want to focus on. "Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." God's grace, the gospel, is given to Paul and given to us now through this power. This surpassing power and this grace that he gives is given to us. We are saved. We are given the gospel by Jesus Christ's power. God has ultimate power. He has given us his power through salvation. But not only that, God has given us his power in all things. Read with me, and again in verse 19, we want to focus, stem off of this passage into another. It says in verse 19, "What is the surpassing greatness of his power?" And he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, "Toward us who believe." Well, we know he saved us by his power, but what else? What did Jesus Christ do with this power? Turn with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." So we are strengthened by his power. This surpassing greatness, this great power that we cannot fathom, that has saved us, we are strengthened by his power in the inner man, in this soul, in the heart. "So that," verse 17, "Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness, to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us," that power that we've been strengthened by his power, "to him be the glory to the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As a Christian, we have power. We can do this. And let me stop for a second and ask you, do you feel that you can do the work of a Christian? Do you feel that you can do the work of the church? Many times people do not work because they do not feel they are adequate. They do not feel that they can do this. Well, what does this passage here tell you? You can. Notice again verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, he can do more than we can even imagine. I love how Paul uses this word picture throughout the whole book of Ephesians. Unfathomable, the surpassing greatness of his power, beyond all that we ask or think. God can do amazing things for those who are in Christ. And you and I, as Christians, need to take hold of this power that he has given us. We need to take hold of his word and let it strengthen us. And use this power that he has given us in the inner man, the soul, the heart, to work for him. We cannot sit idly by and wait for others to do the job. We can't not sit idly by and say, I can't do this because I'm weak. I can't do this because I am unlearned. I can't do this because I am incapable. Jesus Christ says that you can, because he can do and work in us beyond all that we can say, all that we can ask, all that we can think. And he's working among us right now. Christ is working in this church because we are the church of Christ. We are the church that is in Christ. We are the saints in Christ. And as such, we do not need to be afraid. But we need to realize how powerful God can make us. God wants us to know how awesome we've become. And he wants us to be enlightened with his power. So do we have low self-esteem? Do we value ourselves lower than we need to be? Are we not maintaining the hope that we should? Do we look at this life as a hit-and-miss type of game where some of us may make it, some of us may not? As a Christian, if you are doing what Christ wants you to, if you are living in Christ, you have hope. And you can look at heaven with eager expectation, with confidence. Have that hope. No longer look down on yourself. No longer question in your mind whether God is going to choose to save you or not. He's already saved you. All you have to do is live for Christ, and he will save you. And therefore, we have hope. Let us not have this low self-worth, this disrespect towards our own being anymore. It's good to be a humble person. It's good to not be prideful. But God wants us to have self-respect. Jesus Christ shows us in this text how wonderful and precious we are to him. We are his inheritance. We are rich. We are glorious. And we can take a certain amount of pride in that, and realize that we can respect ourselves, no longer beat ourselves down, no longer hold on to those sins that we've committed in the past that God has since forgotten and forgiven. We need to forgive ourselves and realize how wonderful and splendid we have become. And let us no longer maintain, no longer say we are inadequate for the task at hand, because God has given us his power, and each and every one of us can do more than we can imagine with Christ's help. Let us be enlightened. Let our hearts be enlightened and realize how much God loves us, and realize what has been given to us, this hope and this rich and this glorious life and this power. And let us never again say that I can't, or I'm not good enough, or I'm worthless, because God thinks you are worth something. And in closing, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Brothers and sisters, we no longer have to think of ourselves as that old man, that worthless man. We are a new creation. We are a workmanship of God that was predestined. The church was predestined before time that we would work and walk for him. So let us stand up together, no longer have this low self-image, but realize what a wonderful gift we have been given, and let us walk together with Christ. If you are a person here today who has been struggling with this self-image, looking down upon yourself and not glorifying Christ with your life as you should, not working for Him as you should, and not having this hope that you should. And if you need prayers, let that be known to us today. And if you're a person who wants to know how to get into Christ, how to get into His body, how to be saved by Christ, you'd like a Bible study or to sit down with us so you may know how to get into this wonderful life that He has prepared for His saints, let that be known to us today. If there is any need, please come forward as together we stand and sing.